this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Please, if you think about it, please be praying for Tommy Hoffman. He was supposed to be here today, but he's having a lot of trouble with his eyes. He has glaucoma, and he's been treated by it, but it's still progressing. And he also has some cataracts on his eyes, too. So he called me earlier in the week and said, John, I just can't make it. I can't see to drive very well, and I can't see to read the Bible very well. So he's going to have surgery pretty soon on his eyes. So pray for him as you think about him. We're looking today. This is going to be an easy outline to remember. We're looking at Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, and here's the outline. Wake up, throw off, and put on. And that's what we have from these verses here. And I'm going to start with verse 8 just to get the connection, but we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul focuses on the importance of believers becoming more and more like our Savior and Lord, who is himself the source and power of the love that he speaks about in the earlier part that I just read. But he closes with verse 14, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase summarizes for us as believers true sanctification. The faithful, obedient Christian grows spiritually by becoming increasingly like the Lord Jesus. And as we clothe ourselves with Christ, we talked about that this morning. Tom shared a verse from Isaiah 61. You're clothed with the garments of salvation. You're covered with the robe of righteousness. As we clothe ourselves with Christ, his righteousness, truth, holiness, and love become more and more evident in our own lives. His character becomes reflected in us. The practical meaning of becoming like Christ can be understood through the simple imagery of putting on clothing. Sanctification is to be clothed with Christ. The figure of putting on clothing as a symbol of moral and spiritual behavior was used by the ancient rabbis in the Old Testament, who spoke of true worshipers putting on the cloak of the Shekinah glory, meaning that they were to reflect and become like the God they worship. So the figure of clothing is used numerous times throughout the New Testament. Remember, for example, Paul admonishing the believers at Ephesus, put off, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So now in this present passage that we're going to look at, Paul uses the figure of taking off and putting on clothing to represent sanctification. But before the apostle presents that vital truth, he wants to have his readers' full attention and urges them to wake up from spiritual lethargy. So as I said, that's the outline. Wake up, verse 11, and first phrase, verse 12, and then throw off or put off or cast off, verse 12b through verse 13, and then last, put on, verse 14. So let's read that verse again, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Let me read you that verse from the Amplified Bible. It says, besides this, you know what a critical hour this is. Thinking about that phrase, knowing the time. The Bible urges the unsaved not to delay with respect to salvation, and he urges us as Christians to hasten to obey and do the will of God. So Paul was urgent. He was urgent. How much more should we be urgent, as he instructs us to be? It has always been urgent and always will continue to be urgent until the Lord returns, when our opportunities for service will end. And so it's urgent to wake up from spiritual lethargy. Now, when he talks here about wake up, that phrase that's used, knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, he's not talking about chronological time, which is the Greek word chronos, but he's talking about time as an era or an age, but which is kairos. This term and its Hebrew equivalent are frequently used in Scripture. For example, during the reign of David, some men of the tribe of Issachar were described as men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Knowing the time, for example, if you remember in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus reproved the Pharisees for not knowing the time. Remember, he said to them, and in the morning, let me quote a verse, Matthew 16, verse 3, it says, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Remember when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Before he rode in, he stopped and he looked at the city, and he talks about that. He said, woe unto them, and he wept over the city. He says, you knew not the time of your visitation. Daniel had foretold when the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem, and so they did not look for him. The time is always right for believers to obey the Lord in seeking his face and worshiping him and witnessing to others and showing kindness to others and loving others in deed and in truth. Whatever different objects or prospects the Lord leads you to in fulfilling his word. So he says there that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What does it mean to awake out of sleep from a spiritual standpoint? We're not talking about waking up from going to bed. This means that we're to be alert spiritually and not to be dull, to be walking in the Spirit and not deceived by the world and Satan. Paul calls them to awaken from spiritual sleep, from unresponsiveness and inactivity concerning the things of God. You know, the Lord Jesus warned us against being asleep spiritually and that we should be watchful, especially with respect to his return. This is spoken of as part of the Olivet Discourse. Let me read you a verse from Mark 13. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening or at midnight or at cockcrowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. I say unto all, watch. So Paul warns us of the danger of sleeping spiritually. For example, he mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, here is the same contrast between being asleep and being watchful. The world will seek to delude us, and Satan will try to put us to sleep, but we're to be watchful and alert. You know, Paul both warned and appealed to the believers at Corinth. He said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. They were unaware of and unconcerned about what the Lord was then doing in the world. Now, look at that next phrase in verse 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. This means nearer in the sense of the full result of our salvation. If you're a born-again believer, you already have salvation, but there's a prospect, there's an aspect of our salvation that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and that's the glorification of the body when the Lord comes back and we meet him in the air. And so He's referring to this third aspect and final aspect of our salvation. First, we're delivered from the penalty of sin. In our lives, God is delivering us from the power of sin, but one day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. So this is the future aspect of salvation, which he here says is nearer to us than when we believe. You know 1 John 3, he says there, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is." And then Romans chapter 8, verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So it is to that motive, the hope of Christ's imminent return, to which the apostle here is appealing to. You know, throughout the New Testament, Christians are called to holy living in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus. That should be the utmost incentive for living according to his will and for his glory. For example, Paul reminds Titus, he says there, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." The writer of Hebrews says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." And then James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, we do not know and cannot know the hour of Christ's coming, but we do know that it's 2,000 years closer than when Paul wrote it. And we do not know how much sand remains in God's hourglass. It's ticking, its grains are falling into the lower part of the hourglass. But we do know there's not much time left. We know that we are nearer to the coming of the Lord in power and great glory. So we see that in verse 11. Now look at verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Paul's declaration that the night is far spent and the day is at hand means that man's time of spiritual unbelief and rebellion and sin is about to end, and God's time of judgment, glory, and righteousness is about to begin. You know, in the New Testament, the term day is often used to signify the dawning, as it were, of Christ's imminent return. And it is used here to contrast to the night of man's spiritual darkness, which is almost over. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 8, 12. He said there, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the Lord has come and has brought the light of salvation for all the world. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he says there, "If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, should shine in unto them." So the gospel is presented as light, shining. And the apostle writes in 1 John 2:8, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines." So, number one, we're to wake up. Number two, we're to throw off or cast off. Look at the second part of verse 12. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Cast off carries the idea of forsaking or renouncing, and in this context, it refers to repentance from the works of darkness. Well, what are the works of darkness? Well, it lists six sins enumerated in this next verse, which I believe are representative of all sin. You know, Job spoke of the sins of darkness. Let me read you a couple of verses from Job. "The murderer kills the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they have marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. For the morning is to them as the shadow of death. If one knew them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. What a negative description by Job. So we are to cast these off as believers in Christ. We're told several times in the New Testament to lay aside sinful ways. Listen to these following verses. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. There it says, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Then in Colossians chapter 3, it says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and so on. And James said in James chapter 1, wherefore lay aside all filthiness and wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Peter also mentions that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speaking. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Consider what the Lord Jesus said concerning this. Now, John 3:19, you know this, and this is the commandment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So we're to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Paul wrote that in Ephesians. Remember, this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now look at the next part of verse 12. And let us put on the armor of light. Paul now moves from the negative to the positive, from emphasizing confession and genuine repentance and the laying aside of the darkness of sin to putting on the armor of light. You remember in Ephesians 6 where Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Well, that's the thought here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This includes the different articles of combat, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. That word honestly is only used three times in the New Testament. It's twice it's translated honestly, once it's translated decently. The Amplified Bible says, let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and becomingly as in the open light of day. Now, I read a verse. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to read verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. Verses 5 through 7. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 through 7. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Again, we're thinking about let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, you've turned over there to 1 Thessalonians. Keep going to the right and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 5 through verse 7. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's a beautiful declaration of the fact that as we walk with the Lord, his blood cleanses us from all sin as we walk in the light. Now come back to Romans 13 and look at the last part of verse 13. And he lists six different sins that are listed there. He says, King James says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. What is rioting? Well, that means carousing. It's a revelry. It usually leads to drunkenness. It's used three times in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Peter 4, it says, for the time past of our life sufficed us to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. There's a great verse that I remember reading many years ago before I went off to college, and it kind of became a theme verse for me. It's way back in the book of Exodus. It's Exodus 23, verse 2. I'll just say it to you. Go not with a crowd to do evil. You know, evil company corrupts good morals. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. But Moses writes for us way back in Exodus, go not with a crowd to do evil. And many times, rioting and drunkenness is associated with following the crowd. Now let's talk about drunkenness. It's interesting, I don't know if there's a connection here, but it's the Greek word meth, M-E-T-H-E. And we know that's the name of a drug that is used and abused by many in our day. Meth most often was used of intentional and habitual intoxication. It is interesting that in Galatians 5 and 1 Peter 4, carousing and drunkenness are also found side by side. Then it says chambering. What am I to make from that word? That's an interesting word. It speaks of the marriage bed, and it also speaks of adultery. It speaks of sexual immorality. It literally refers to a bed or a bedroom, and it came to have the connotation that the phrase going to bed with someone carries today. And so when you're talking about chambering, that's the thought. The word came to mean sexual immorality as it is translated in the Amplified Version. Then the next one is wantonness. That is simply unbridled lust. It's translated licentiousness, lasciviousness. Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, or unbridled lust. Peter also mentions it in 1 Peter 4. For the time past of our life sufficed to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. So we're talking about drunkenness, chambering, wantonness. And then it says strife. Notice that word strife. That refers to persistent contention, bickering, and enmity or hatred. It reflects a spirit of antagonistic competitiveness that fights to have its own way. It's used nine times in the New Testament. Four times it's translated strife. Two times it's translated contention. An example of that, you remember this verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, and of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Well, there's that word, contention. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, that word strife is the same word that's translated strife here. And then lastly, envying. That's mentioned. That's the Greek word zealous, Z-E-L-O-S. And that's a term from which we get our English word zeal or zealous, which often carries a positive connotation. In Romans 10, Paul states that the Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. However, in this passage, this word is properly translated in the very negative sense of envy or jealousy. An envious and contentious rivalry or jealousy. It's used many times. For example, in Acts 13, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitude," talking about those that were listening to Paul, "they were filled with envy or jealousy." James writes, "For where envying and strife are, there is contention and every vile deed." Well, that's that word that we're using here, envying, is the same word. You know, strife and envying and or jealousy were the two specific fleshly sins that caused a deep partisan division in the church at Corinth. Some said, "I'm of Apollos," or "Cephas," or "Christ," and so on. And all the sins listed in verse 13 are specifically listed among the deeds of the flesh mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And so we're to wake up, we're to throw off, and lastly, we're to put on. Let's talk about that. Verse 14, first part. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what does that mean, to put on the Lord Jesus? The word "put on" again, it means to clothe with, to clothe oneself. To put on the Lord Jesus is to be so dedicated to Him that there is no area of our life that is not yielded to Him. And there's no unjudged sin in our life, that Christ's lordship is recognized in our life and acted upon. You know, it also represents the continuing spiritual growth of those who have become children of God through faith in Christ. You know, we've been firmly rooted in Christ, and now it tells us in Colossians we're to be built up in Him. As we grow in Christ, the old clothing of sinful thoughts and habits gradually becomes discarded, and His divine clothing of righteousness, truth, holiness, and love is put on. As the process of sanctification progresses, the Lord's character becomes more and more our character. The single purpose of a Christian is to continually put on the Lord Jesus. And this is what Paul had in mind when he said, I have one thing to do, to pursue the goal of knowing Christ and becoming Christ-like, which will be the prize in glory. You know, John writes in 1 John 3, we read that earlier, "Beloved, now are ye the children of God, and we're looking for Christ's coming with longing and loving expectation, which purifies our lives. Because to long for Him is to want to please Him, and to want to please Him is to want to be like Him." And then verse 14, the second part, "And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Provision has the meaning of forethought or planning ahead. You know, more often than not, the sins we commit are developed from lustful desires that we've allowed to linger in our minds and hearts. The longer we permit them to stay, the more provision we make for the flesh to bring them to fruition. This word here, provision, is also translated forethought, and it's also translated providential care. It's only used two times in the New Testament, here and one time when Paul speaks before Felix. The last part of verse 14 in the Amplified Bible reads, "And make no provision for indulging the flesh." And it says, brackets, "Put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires and lusts." And then it says, "Make no provision for the flesh." The flesh denotes human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. You know, earlier in Romans, We saw in chapter 8, verse 12. Let's just turn back to Romans 8, 12 for a second. Let's read that verse together. Just a couple of pages back. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Paul also says in Galatians 5, this I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And a few verses later it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Well, how do we crucify the flesh? First, by making no provision for it. And secondly, by following the identification truths that are taught in Romans 6 and Romans 8, that Christ not only died for our sins, but we died with him, and to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I'm going to let you out early today. Let me conclude. We had three main thoughts to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up, throw off, and put on. In conclusion, we're to put on the Lord Jesus. We're to wake up and not be deceived by the world or the devil. We're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And as we do these things, the Lord will continue to conform us to the image of his Son. So we will be gradually sanctified more and more to be like him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths that we looked at briefly this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in the Spirit. And I pray that we will be encouraged to do that, to wake up and to not be slothful, Lord, in the things of God, but to wake up, to throw off the lust of the flesh, and to put on the whole armor of God and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's your name we pray. Amen.